I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Do you believe that there's not one error in the Bible? That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. When Luther picks up, the 16th century reformer Martin Luther picks up the Creed to explain it, he does this in various places, but primarily in his catechisms. When he picks it up, he kind of breaks with tradition a little bit. The Creed had been traditionally kind of broken up into 12 parts, and sometimes a different division of the Creed was done, maybe 9 parts. Luther just goes to bare bones to 3 parts. But it means that, at least from kind of the perspective of medieval Roman Catholicism, he has to consolidate a bunch of stuff that had been heretofore separate. And he consolidated some interesting things, especially in that third part of the Creed, the part of the Creed that confesses the Holy Spirit. He consolidates the Holy Spirit and sanctification, God making us holy, and the Church. Now, do those 3 things go together? Turns out they actually do. We're going to be talking about Martin Luther on the Church and the Holy Spirit. Dr. Holger Sontag is our guest. He's author of a chapter in the book Theology is Eminently Practical. And his chapter is titled Christ's Holy People, Luther's Ecclesiology of Holiness. Dr. Sontag, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Welcome, Todd. I'm glad to be with you again.
Why does Luther kind of subsume these 3 things, the Holy Spirit, sanctification, and the Church, into just one explanation when he goes to explain the Apostles' Creed?
Well, as you already pointed out in your introduction, Luther moves away from, the 12 articles into which the Creed had been divided according to the 12 Apostles. Legend had it that, each one of the apostles contributed one of the 12 articles to it. And, while that certainly is venerable and all fine, so you could say, well, it's all true then. What Luther does by, uncovering and maybe highlighting the Trinitarian nature of the Creed is that he combines or realizes that those sentences in the third article especially, they're not just kind of disjointed but true statements. They are actually together. They are driven by the divine person that is, at the beginning of the respective article. And so when we talk about the third article, obviously it starts by, I believe, in the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Christian Church that is then confessed next in the Communion of Saints, they're not, separate realities in the sense of, okay, now we believe in the Holy Spirit, and then we also believe in the Holy Christian Church, and then we also believe in the Communion of Saints. But Luther realizes, no, wait a minute, the Holy Christian Church is used by the Holy Spirit as the tool to sanctify the world. And that is then what he spells out, somewhat in the small catechism, but most clearly really in the large catechism.
Probably what we need to understand here, in order to delve deeper into what you just said, is a proper biblical and Lutheran understanding of holiness and sanctification. Where would you begin us there?
Right. I mean, the first thing, obviously, that comes to mind here is that, the third article really does not speak about sanctification, does it? Not on the surface level, at least. It talks about the forgiveness of sins. But we can call that sanctification as well, as Luther really does it in the small catechism, in that the Holy Spirit, through the word of the gospel that is preached by the Holy Christian Church, forgives all my sins, he then also has clothed me in the perfect holiness and sanctity, if you will, of Jesus Christ himself. Because he, as he is then explained in the second article of the Creed, is the one that has won that forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness that he has won on the cross, the Holy Spirit now distributes through the means of grace. As we remember, you know, in the part on the Lord's Supper, there Luther says, points out the same thing, because there again, in the words of institution, it is, you know, this is the blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And then Luther says, obviously, as we know, where there's forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. So for him, the forgiveness of sins really encapsulates not just the first step towards holiness or the first step towards salvation. It is a package deal. It is the whole thing. He says somewhere else, outside the catechism, he says, if the sins are forgiven, obviously we stand holy before God and we will be saved, because then there is nothing anymore that separates us from God, because all our sin has been removed by Christ. Now, this is, so to speak, the passive sanctification, what we could say, by which we are made holy. But then there's also what we could perhaps call the active sanctification, by which we now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, go about kind of cleaning up our acts, if you will. You know, we, as Luther puts it, you know, we should go about also then casting out those sins that Christ on the cross has forgiven us. So there's these two aspects of sanctification. The one we commonly call justification, and the other we commonly call sanctification, but we can also call them both sanctification, the forgiveness of sins, and then the driving out of sins out of our lives as Christians.
Now, one, is it right to say, Dr. Sontag, that one, the passive sanctification, is in some sense 100% and complete, whereas that,
yes, absolutely, yes,
and the active sanctification that you just mentioned there is, until the resurrection, never complete, always less than complete.
Right, right, absolutely, absolutely. It is, so to speak, a work in progress. The active sanctification is, while the passive sanctification is perfect, because it really is the gift of Christ's holiness itself in the forgiveness of sins. I mean, that's why Luther always comes back to it, that, as I said, you know, the forgiveness of sins is not, you know, the first step towards our salvation, or is only piecemeal, and then we have to kind of complement it by, you know, the active part of the deal. No, the passive sanctification, the passive justification, that is it. It can't get any better because it is already perfect. But then, you know, unlike some of his contemporaries, you know, Luther does not go ahead and say, well, okay, that's it then. That's all we need to talk about here. But no, I mean, this is the beginning, in the sense that it then also puts us on a path toward increasing and growing active sanctification.
Now, you said a work in progress with regard to active sanctification.
Absolutely.
I think that's what people get hung up on. They get hung up on the progress. They think, well, my progress, casting out sin, hearing day by day the word of the law that drives us to repentance, receiving the forgiveness of sins, this is the new man comes forth and he is anxious to serve his neighbor in love.
Right.
They say, well, that's how sanctified I am. Is that the way it works? Like, I used to be 25% sanctified,
story,
and now I'm 50% sanctified?
Right, and, you know, obviously Luther doesn't go into quantifying these things. He just says, because we are already perfectly holy before God, and this is really on which our salvation rests in the end, is the perfect holiness that we have received as a gift from Christ through the Holy Spirit. because I'm perfectly holy already, and because that new reality, which we call the new man or the new life in me, has been created, this man now also wishes to serve God and wishes to serve the neighbor, is anxious about it, as you say, and he wishes to do that not according to some homespun wisdom, but according to the Ten Commandments that by which, you know, Luther obviously opens the small catechism and his catechisms in general. So I think, you know, Luther is not, you know, the pious navel gazer, because at the end of the day, if we fall into that, if we kind of try to measure our sanctification, I think these attempts only come from the fact that maybe we haven't properly divided law and gospel. We haven't properly distinguished between the act of sanctification, that is indeed the work in progress, and the passive sanctification, which is our really sole glory before Christ and before God. And that is really what, first of all, needs to be driven home and understood, that, you know, when Luther says, you know, that the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, that he has sanctified me, that is a true statement. You know, the Holy Spirit has already sanctified me by the gospel. And that is something, is really the only thing that will and can comfort us when we're assailed by the law, which can turn it around, obviously, and will turn it around. Okay, so you think you are 50% saved, so you might think the glass is half full, but I tell you before God, the glass is half empty, and the fact is utterly empty. So,
well, let's take a break there. Let's take a break. When we come back, I'll let you pick up on your thought, and we'll talk about our sanctification. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens in the church, through the church. Dr. Holger Sontag is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.SteadfastLutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Martin Luther on the Church and the Holy Spirit and holiness. Dr. Holger Sontag is our guest. The latest Issues Etc. journal is out, and you can subscribe to it absolutely free. It contains an article that I've written called I Believe. It's about your confession of faith and what degree of, if there are degrees, what degree of certainty do you put in your confession of faith? Do you make your confession of faith with your fingers crossed or with all your cards laid on the table? There's also an article there in the Wittenberg Trail feature from Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard talking about his journey from Jack Mormonism to Reformation theology. It's all there in the latest Issues Etc. journal, and you can subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big red button. Click on that, enter your email address, and you're subscribed to the Issues Etc. journal. You can also find back issues under the publications page at our website, issuesetc.org. I want you to pick up where you left off there. You were speaking kind of hypothetically to a person who says, yeah, I'm 50% sanctified. They are kind of focusing on measuring their progress in sanctification. Pick up where you left off, Dr. Sontag.
Right. I mean, that's maybe something that, some Christian might fall into kind of being proud of the progress. And, you know, certainly it is something to be proud of if it is done in a spirit of thanksgiving to whom we owe that progress. And that is, of course, not our own willpower or our own good pious efforts, but it is, from beginning to end, it is the Holy Spirit who brings these nice fruits of sanctification forward in us. And to him we ought to give thanks. However, we also still ought to keep in mind that it is not that easy to make that quantification, also because, obviously, even in the Christian, after baptism, there is still original sin. And original sin, is kind of like the little guy in us that gets his dirty, smudgy hands on everything that we produce by the power of the Holy Spirit. So even the best things are still stained by original sin, by selfishness, by hatred, and despising of God. So therefore, they also still need the forgiveness. So ultimately, even when we talk about progressive sanctification, we always have to come back to the perfect sanctification that is ours by faith in Christ, and which the Holy Spirit distributes, through the means of grace, through the forgiveness of sins. And that's really where, the church comes into the picture, that the Holy Spirit and the means of grace, they don't exist in some kind of vacuum, but they are given to the church to administer to the world. In other words, to believers and unbelievers alike.
So the church is not incidental or supplemental to a Christian's faith or sanctification?
Correct, correct. I mean, as we are called into the church by the Holy Spirit, the church is then used to spread the good news, if it were, to distribute that which Christ has won on the cross. So, Catholics might talk about the church being a sacrament. And what they mean by that is that the church plays an important role in the salvation of mankind. Now, we can agree with that so long and only if we also agree and point out that the church has nothing sacramental, so to speak, about itself as some holy institution, but it is instrumental in the salvation of mankind in that it has given the task to preach the gospel or God's word in law and gospel so that first repentance is created, and then the forgiveness of sins is given. And then also, by the same power of the gospel, then also the fruits of the Holy Spirit are produced in those who have embraced Christ by faith. So in this sense, we can also speak of the church as a sacrament, namely in that it has been given the means of grace through which the Holy Spirit does his thing in the world.
Those means of grace, baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession and absolution, briefly, if you would, go through each of them and talk about what is particular to that sacrament, that means of grace, in the life of the Christian as God continues his sanctifying work. beginning with baptism.
Yeah, I mean, exactly. I mean, in baptism, obviously, it is the first thing of baptism, that it forgives us all our sins. It washes away sin. But then Luther also goes on to say, and we're familiar with the fourth question of the Small Catechism, you know, what does such baptism with water indicate? Then he says, there we talk now about the power of baptism in daily life, where, you know, the new Christian life is brought forth more and more, and where the old Adam is drowned more and more. So while this is obviously instantaneous in the act of baptism itself, in that passive sanctification way, but it's also, again, a process which baptism, by that act of drowning, or we don't do it anymore, but in Luther's day they still did, the dipping under the water of the child that is being baptized. By that act of drowning and coming out of the water, Luther saw that that is really indicative of what the Christian life is. It is that embracing of that passive sanctification by faith, but then it is also that increasing of that active sanctification in love, where we more and more eliminate those things that are of the old man's nature, so sins of any and all description, and where more and more the new man should also become visible and tangible, if you will, in our day-to-day lives. Talking about the Lord's Supper, as Luther does it in the Large Catechism, we see the same thing. He says, yes, first of all, as I already indicated at the beginning, the gift of the Lord's Supper is the full and complete forgiveness of all our sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. So nothing increasing or decreasing here. You get the full thing because you get the full forgiveness of Christ. All done. But Luther says that is not the end, because the Lord's Supper is also food for the soul, genuine soul food that supports us in our struggle, daily struggle against sin, so that we would not be discouraged when we stumble or fall, as we will always do, and as our best works are still stained by that original sin I mentioned before. That's exactly where we need that kind of comfort food, that kind of soul food that the Lord himself has here provided us, so that we would not only be forgiven, but also then be given the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit himself, so that we would then go about and, if you will, become better people on a day-to-day basis. And obviously the Word does it all in all these two sacraments. The Word that forgives us our sins, but then gives us also not only the grace of the Holy Spirit, as Luther says, but also the gift and power of the Holy Spirit, by which we then drive out sin as the Israelites drove out the Canaanites from the Holy Land of Israel when God first led them out of Egypt. The whole land was theirs already, but then, since they did not conquer it fully, they still had some work for them to do, and really never quite did it perfectly in this world. And that's, of course, where we then look to the end of the age, when we rise from the dead, and when then all the remnants of sin will be purged from our lives and from ourselves, so that then, perfectly, we'll be holy in ourselves, not just by God's gift, but also in ourselves. And talking about confession and absolution...
And we've only got about a minute
really
here, Dr. Sontag.
Right. Yeah, okay, I mean, confession and absolution, obviously, as that day-to-day application for those who require it and those who need it, of God's Word and Law and Gospel, where, again, the Holy Spirit is at work, both with his grace of forgiveness, but also with his gift of power that then enables us to to drive out sin more and more.
Dr. Holger Sontag is author of a chapter in the book, Theology is Eminently Practical, and his chapter is titled Christ's Holy People, Luther's Ecclesiology of Holiness. You can find out more about this new book, Theology is Eminently Practical, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Sontag, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're quite welcome. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Yesterday, we began a series with him based upon this new book of his. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, called The American Muhammad, drawing some parallels, remarkable historical parallels, and today, theological parallels, between the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, and the founder of Islam, Muhammad. We're going to be talking about the religious parallels between these two men in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Then a little bit later, Dr. Robert Gagnon will join us, Associate Professor of New Testament at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. I think probably one of the very best guests that we have on issues of marriage and the family. We're going to talk about two issues related to marriage and family. First of all, we're going to respond to an evangelical tendency of late to compromise the biblical teaching on divorce. What is it that Jesus and Paul and the other apostles actually taught about divorce? And then we'll also talk about whether or not the story of Sodom and Gomorrah applies to homosexuality in general or only to a particularly devious and deviant form of homosexuality. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.